Let's look in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We're glad that you're here today. Thank you for coming to be a part of our worship this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin with verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto an idol, eat not for his sake that shewed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is Dayton, this is not Corinth. This is the year 2014 and not the year of whatever this would have been, year 62 or 3 A.D. A lot of water has gone under a lot of bridges. We live halfway across the world from where they lived during this time. Culture and society is different. And so this issue that Paul is addressing with the church in Corinth, if he came among us, he wouldn't preach on this issue. He would preach on the solution to it, but not on this issue. Because this business of eating meat, I mean, we just eat it, unless you're a vegetarian, whatever it is, you know. We eat the meat, and we don't ask any questions about it. And I see you eating some, it doesn't offend me at all, just, you know. We just do what we do. But in that time, as Christianity was new, and as they were seeking to blend together both Jerusalem, both Jews and Gentiles, with all of their different customs and practices, this business of meat that was offered in sacrifice to idols in Gentile cities like Corinth was an issue, became an issue. Even though the apostles had from early on been teaching that all the stuff, you know, in this old law, the clean and the unclean meats and animals and things, that's no longer in force. And even though that Jesus himself during his ministry said quite clearly that what goes into the mouth is not which that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, what comes out of the heart are the issues of life. So it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. And regardless of those teachings that were out there, it was still a difficult issue to deal with, because what you would find was in a Gentile city like that, that meat that had been was being sold in the marketplace at CV's or Walmart's grocery store or wherever it might be, that a good portion of that meat had been up on the hill being offered in the temple. They took it up there for an offering, the folks that brought their sacrifices did, and then after offering the blood and certain select portions, the rest of it was sold in the marketplace just for folks to eat and have something to feast upon. And at how they regarded that. Some folks could eat that with not any problem at all, Christian people. Others that looked at that said, this has been offered to an idol, and doesn't God forbid us having fellowship with idols? And yes, he does. And so their understanding or misunderstanding was that, how can any Christian eat of this? It's pagan stuff. We need to disassociate ourselves from pagan stuff. So anyway, that was the issue. And Paul's trying to help them deal with that. And he gives us this, he doesn't establish any clear overriding rule other than the rule of expediency, other than the rule, as we do in every generation, we try to take care of each other in the church. We seek not to give offense, as he said in verse 32, either to Jews or Gentiles or to the church of God. So he summed it up this way in verse 31, and verse 31 is the subject of our thinking today. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all, he said, to the glory of God. Everything that we do, we are to do to the glory of God. Every decision that we make, we are to make that decision ultimately on the basis of this one thing. What in this decision will best glorify God? Now, I know there's a lot of decisions that don't bear upon it one way or the other. You know, what color is the color of your shirt or of your tie or your shoes, and what brand do you wear, and where do you shop for your groceries, and there's all kinds of things that are of no consequence or consideration at all. But there are other things that are. And in those decisions, please, somewhere in those decisions, let's be asking ourselves this question. How can I best glorify God? Now, if we kind of fall back upon that as a sentiment, as a basis, it'll resolve a lot of issues. As we debate amongst one another in the church about what do we have to do? I mean, give me some of this minimum list of stuff that we have to do and we can still get to heaven. I'm not looking for the maximum that I should do as a child. I'm looking for the minimum, or maybe somewhere in the middle, but all of those issues are easily resolved if we resolve them on this basis. Whatever we do all to the glory of God. Sometimes I'm not here. Y'all notice that, aren't you? Or don't you? You know, sometimes I'm not here. Every now and then on a Wednesday evening, I'm just not up to it. Maybe even occasionally on a Sunday evening, I'm just not quite all there. And so I don't show up. I don't ever show up here, not show up here, without thinking about it. Without trying to weigh it against this question of what I know God is calling me to do clearly in my life in response to the grace that has saved my soul. What best glorifies God in this circumstance? Can it possibly be that it would bring greater glory to God if I not show up than if I do show up? No, that's a decision you're going to have to make. There's sometimes you can't do it. You know that. God knows that. But when I just lay out on the Lord, you know, I wonder how He regards that. You know, we humankind, we struggle with how to how to get our act together. We word it all different kinds of ways. We want to get our head on straight. We want to know where it's all at. We want to figure out where we belong in the scheme of things. We want to know what we fit into and where is our niche in life. And basically all we're talking about is, what is our purpose here? Why really am I here? As we think about all of those kinds of things, we struggle with them and what our purpose is, and we don't really find it. I mean, it's just, life can be, and ought to be, but can be complicated. Donna and Lauren put together a globe this last Thursday night, I guess it was, when Lauren was with us. And it was one of these circular, three-dimensional globes, you know, that they put together, that jigsaw piece, puzzle kinds of things. And they didn't ask my advice, and I ignored them in their work, other than bragging on them as they made progress. Those kinds of things are not my things. They are the things of many of y'all. Y'all enjoy the challenge of doing those kinds of things. Are you crazy? Now what? Even cats know that humankind ought not be messing around with jigsaw puzzles. When Donna puts hers out on the dining room table, you know, serving on the table goes to, we don't use that table for a long time, because it takes a while to put those things together, and once those are spread out, even Lucy knows, your cat knows, if you've got a cat in the house and you put those things out, if you've got a dog in the house, dog will come and lay at your feet and marvel at your wisdom. But the cat's going to jump right on the table and plop right down the middle of that puzzle and dare you to put a piece in. If you reach out for a piece, I've seen Lucy do this over and over to Donna. I mean, here comes that clawed hand, you know, whap. Sin blows our lives apart and scatters the remnants of that life in a million different directions. Little bitty, crazy-shaped pieces of our lives flailing all over the place. Some of us think we're smart enough to put it back together. And those that believe that they are, just, you know, they try. They want to. And they're putting it together is like my trying to put one of those puzzles together. They want to pound the pieces into place where they don't fit. And it doesn't work. Only God can put together the broken pieces of our lives. He has the wisdom, He has the knowledge, He has the experience, He has the patience to do that. But only as we are willing to allow Him to do so will we live to His glory, or will we not? If we're living for something other than the Lord, as Christian people, the pieces of our lives don't fit together. I mean, we have all these pieces. We've got the work piece, we've got the recreational piece, we've got the husband-wife piece and the parent-child piece, and we've got the grandparent piece, and we've got the citizen of the nation piece. We've got all these pieces of our lives, the church piece, and we're trying to pound them together where they don't fit. But if we'll simply allow God, if we're willing to commit ourselves to make our decisions on the basis of, Lord, how can I honor You? You'll take those pieces and they'll fit in there perfectly. And He'll provide some balance for our lives that is so desperately needed. So whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What does it mean to glorify God? I looked that word up because I'm not very smart. And so I looked it up back in the original Greek, and it's, whether it's pronounced correctly or not, most of y'all, Bruce would know, but most of y'all wouldn't know, doxazo. It means to magnify, extol, praise, and ascribe honor to. And the basic meaning of that word is to hold to an opinion. I had to think about that for a while. But basically what it means is for me to hold to an opinion of God. What is my thinking about God? Here's what I think about God. I am of this opinion that God is holy and God is just and God is good and God is loving and He is merciful and He is compassionate. He is kind and He is patient. And because I hold to that opinion about God, I want to glorify Him. I will honor and praise and extol and magnify Him. But all of it comes back in this original word of glory. It all comes back to, what are you thinking? What do you suppose? What is your opinion of God? You see, how we regard God in our lives affects every decision. It affects how we interpret the greatest commandment in the Scripture, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do I view that? What does that mean to me? Let me tell you where you belong. You belong in the will of God, doing everything that you do to the glory of God. You do not belong in sin. You do not belong in doubt. Where do we belong? In the will of God, doing everything to the glory of God. Restore the joy was the petition of David, if you recall, in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 12. You remember how it was when you were first baptized into Christ? You didn't need any joy restored then. You know, you remember. It was great. Best night of sleep I ever had. And I wasn't a very old guy at the time. But I remember it as clearly as I remember anything. And the next night after that, good sleep. Next night after that. But you know, unless you're different than me, over the course of time, I got accustomed to that. That being in relationship with God, knowing forgiveness and salvation, and I kind of got accustomed to that, as we tend to do. And it loses something if we lose our consciousness of the blessing that God has brought into our lives with salvation. Restore, David said in Psalm 51, the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach others. He said, when I get the joy back. Of course, it's sin that had robbed David of the joy. It's the decisions that he made not to honor God in his life that led to his losing the joy of his salvation. And the only way he could get it back was the way he acknowledged in Psalm 51 to God that he would. I sinned against you, Lord. It is against you that I sinned, and you only that I have sinned, have done this wicked thing. So he confessed. He repented. He embraced the forgiveness of God. And he got back on the path of seeking to live to the glory of God. Let me tell you something about the blessings that God gives. It ought to keep us mindful of our commitment to live to His glory. Those blessings that He gives, let me just turn over to the book of Lamentations just for a minute. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. It's a little old bitty book, but find the big old book of Jeremiah after the book of Isaiah and you'll have it. Lamentation 3, and Jeremiah, who wrote Jeremiah, also wrote the book of Lamentations, lamenting over the fall of the children of God, the city of Jerusalem. And he said, verse 21 of Lamentation 3, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope," some things that he'd spoken about how God acts on behalf of His children. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Mercy and compassion, they are new, he said, every morning. And he reminded the children of Israel, "Great is the faithfulness of God. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's a good thing to do. If I'm going to do that, if I'm going to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord, if I'm going to do everything that I do to the glory of God, I'm going to have to do it in this body. I can't do it in yours. I can't do it in another. So I'm going to have to take this disposable vehicle of flesh with its weaknesses and its shortcomings, and in that tabernacle, I'm going to have to live my life, make my decisions to the glory of God. Back in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in a passage that all of you are familiar with, here's the words of Paul. When he asked this question in verse 19, what? He said, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God." It's the same word. Honor, extol, magnify, because of how we see God, the opinion we hold of God. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so I see that that's part of the challenge that is before me. That when God gave me the capacity to speak, a tongue that can issue words that you can understand, somehow or another, I'm going to have to frame that speech ability so that the words that I speak are to the glory of God. If I am to do whatever I do to the glory of God, then when I'm talking, I need to talk in such a way that God would be honored, that God would be magnified, that He would be praised, that He would be extolled. So I guard my speech, as do you. In the book of Ephesians, we know how Paul worded it in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said this. He said, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." But what is to proceed out of my mouth? That which is good. Specifically, that which is good to the use of edifying, of building you guys up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Sometimes what I say ministers anything but grace. That's a mistake. So that it can minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians, pass the book of Ephesians to the book of Colossians in the 4th chapter. And in verse 6, these are the words of Paul. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Using our speech to glorify God. Give an answer, Paul says. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, "Give an answer," he said, "to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us, yet with meekness and fear, we have a reason for living as we do." And so we can answer those that give a question our way with an answer that is right and reasonable. Take this body, and whatever we do with it, let's bring honor to God. Let's glorify God with this body. Romans 12 and verse 1, you're familiar with the Scripture. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said, I keep under my body to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:27, bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so we use this very physical thing in such a way as to bring honor to a very spiritual God. It is possible for all of us here this morning, in that whatever we do it to the glory of God. You can do that. I can do that. There's some things we can't all do. You say, well, no. Go to the eye doctor. Larry, go, when you've been to last, it's a long time. So I take my glasses off and he says, read the top line. Well, I can read the top line. Read the next line under that. It grows fuzzy. Read the bottom line for me. Can't do that. I can't even do that when he puts that stuff on my eyes, you know, and starts flipping those things. I can't get that bottom one. Some of you guys can get that bottom one right off the bat. Some things we can all do and some things only certain of us can do. This is a common denominator in our Christian faith. This is something that all of us can do. We can all do what we do to the glory of God. You thinking that God demands too much in that? Is he asking too much? What is unreasonable of us to do when he challenges us with that thought? Who convinced us that it is unreasonable or that it's too much that God is asking for us to do in light of his sacrifice on the cross? Whoever that was is a deceiver. Listen, what God asks of us as we come into commitment of faith before him, all of you can do. Every single one of you can do. You know, how hard is faith? Is that a big challenge, a big task upon us, a big burden for us to bear? Well, most of us believe that faith isn't a burden. Faith is a blessing. When he's challenging us to believe things, not just on blind faith or trust, but because of the evidence that he himself has presented to us about the truth of those things that he asks us to believe. And all we're doing is accepting the reality of the overwhelming evidence before us about who God is and about what he does in our behalf. Faith isn't a burden. Well, Larry, that repentance business is tough. Well, yeah, I understand that we like to do things our way. I understand that we are by nature kind of selfish in disposition, and that we just generally speaking don't want others telling us what to do. But all that God asks us to repent of, he's not asking you to become a mindless drone. All he's asking you to repent of is that which hurts you. We're challenged to repent of sin, not of blessing, not of goodness, not of purity or chastity. Only that's what's hurting us and our families and our influence. Confession. How tough is that? I mean, this isn't Mecca, folks. This is Dayton Community. And most of the folks that you know, if you were to confess your faith in Christ, would say, congratulations. Thank you for that confession. Baptism. Surely not such a big deal that we would regard it as an undoable act before God. To come and to have all of our sins washed away. To be baptized into Christ so that we can be added to the church. So that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How burdensome is that? How challenging is that? Is it the church? Is it the seeming obligation that becomes ours when we become a part of the church, that makes us shy or hesitant? What is it? Is it the Bible? It's a big book. And it does have a lot of rules, guidelines. But here y'all are this morning. And all of y'all came here this morning knowing beforehand that whoever's standing up here talking to you is going to be talking to you about the Bible. And you came anyway. Why is that? Because you know deep down that you need to hear what it is that God is saying to us in the year 2014. We embrace 1 John 5:3 that this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. But do we embrace that with the understanding of what he immediately says? And His commandments are not grievous. Listen, I don't get Bible teaching other than as I read or study independent of this church. When we go to eat at McDonald's or somewhere, last night we got to go to Marketplace and kids took us all out to celebrate a belated Mother's Day. We were so hectic last week we couldn't squeeze it in. But when we go to McDonald's, I don't get it. There's not any little verses of Scripture printed on the cup, and there's not anything written on the napkin that admonishes me to live to the glory of God. There's not any of that that I get out yonder. When I turn on the TV and watch the programs that we like to watch, I mean, they're entertaining, but there's not any of that stuff on those programs that I ever see. Where do we come in contact with this? I announce a lot of things when I wind up in the press box up at the stadium in Greenwood on a Friday evening. I have announcements that I make once a game, and then I have a set of announcements that I make every quarter, and I have a set of announcements I make once a half. And so I announce these kinds of things that are supposed to be announced before any AAA function or at the Greenwood, in the Greenwood community. I never announce this stuff. I never say over the PA, you know, whatever you're doing here tonight at the game, do it all to the glory of God. I could probably do that and maybe get away with it. Maybe not. But we don't expect that to be announced there. We don't go there to get that kind of stuff. We come here. And the church becomes a burden? Where we can come and be reminded of the goodness of God? Of the fact that the Lord, what is Psalm 68 and verse 19? Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth me with all of His benefits. I want you to know that when you commit your life to doing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, you're making an investment. I mean a real sound kind of investment. You get guys on TV sometimes that will holler out at you across the street that they want you to invest with them. Or you get circulars that show up in your mail routinely, particularly as you get closer to retirement age, about investing with this firm or with this man or with, you know. Give me your money. Let me show you what I can do with your stuff. At the top of the list of the questions that we ask if we're ever considering using any of those kinds of people, at the top of our questions is always this question: what is the return on my investment? I talked to a guy before I retired about what teachers had T-drop stuff, and you know they had the option at retirement time of taking this big lump sum of money and pulling it all out, the T-drop portion, out of the retirement and putting it into personal investment, private investment. Or you can let the retirement system keep it, and it's guaranteed a 3% rate of return every year and that kind of stuff, a cost of living increase. So anyway, there's that stuff that's built into a great guaranteed rate of return. Well, I talked to this guy who is currently an investment counselor over there, and he said, have you thought about what to do with your T-drop? And I said, well, I'm thinking about it. He said, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. And so he talked to me about it. And I said, but my question was, well, tell me about the investment return on this. I said, this is my retirement we're talking about. I don't want anybody piddling with this stuff. You know, I want it to be rock solid and what I can count on every month. And if it's, I'm not looking at being a millionaire, but I want to know what we can count on. And so I said, no risky investments. Don't want that portfolio to be full of stuff, you know, that's going to maybe get me 10% or 12% or 18%. He suggested I remain where I was and do what I ultimately did if I want a guaranteed rate of return. This is in Mark chapter 10. Let me tell you what your investment pays. As you invest your life in whatever you do, doing it to the glory of God. Peter said to the Lord in verse 28, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands." And he said, oh, by the way, persecutions. "And in the world to come, eternal life." That's a guaranteed rate of investment. So if we don't want to do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, what are we going to do? We're just going to adopt some kind of philosophy of living to try and do the right thing by most people unless they cross us too bad? What are we going to do? The wisdom and the philosophies of men, materialism. I would recommend to all of us that we be very serious about taking whatever is left of our life and using that life to the glory of God in whatever we do. God's blessings await. We're going to sing this song of invitation this morning. If you're here not a Christian, hey, this is what God offers. This is His promise. You can come in repentance of sin, confession of faith, and baptism into Christ. It'll just take a little while. And the change in your life will be dramatic. Maybe you need our prayers as God's child. If you're subject to this invitation, you come home, we stand and sing first and last stanzas.